are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Morning. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord God, for just that amazing time of worship where, again, not only were you lifted high, but Father, you spoke into our hearts by song, by word. And Lord God, I just pray that as we continue to sit under your word this morning, I pray your grace would fall upon it. I pray that you would give me the ability to be able to express what you put on my heart. And that, Father, that we would hear your heart, each of us individually. I thank you that your word is living, that your word is real. And that your word, Lord God, not only feeds us, it washes us, it leads us, it keeps us from sinning, and on and on and on your word goes. And so, Lord, have your way. Move by your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Well, we continue on with Jesus Is. It's our focus. So many people are enjoying it. I'm not going to ask that because if you don't put your hand up, then I don't think you are. So I'm enjoying the Jesus Is focus, let's say that. And we're up to 30, which is just an amazing thing. And as I was looking at some of those, I remember the one that Matt did on Jesus Is Our Antidote. I remember the one that Nick did on Jesus Is the Vine. It's just been amazing listening to each different person speak as God has challenged them, has spoken into their hearts. And so last Sunday evening, or the Sunday before it might have been, yeah, it was the Sunday before, I think Linda Burchett spoke on Jesus Is Speaking, and it was just amazing. If you haven't heard it, you didn't hear it, then why don't you download it or podcast it and listen to one of our young people speak. It just shows the depth, it shows the incredible teaching that they've been under, both in church, through their family, through youth, through young adults, and it just blows me away that we can have our young people speaking with such depth, with such authority, and with such power. So this morning, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. Now, this one's been on my heart for some time, and it's one that I have read and read and read. And I had, before I started my sermon on Friday, I had 44 pages of notes. So unfortunately this morning, we'll just stay right through and Andy will be speaking straight after me, okay? And I have to break it down to about 8 pages, because 8 pages is 30 minutes. And so you can imagine how much stuff that I have unloaded that just blessed me as I was studying and as I was preparing. I think this is a fantastic subject, Jesus Is. I wish I had the hours to show you how incredible our Jesus is. I wish I had time to show you some movies, some clips of just, again, how amazing Jesus is. I wish I could give you some words of Neil Armstrong as he spoke regarding his salvation and his relationship with Jesus and the impact that landing on the moon had on his life. I had the opportunity of going and listening to a couple of astronauts speak a couple of years ago, and they were Christians. There was no doubt about it. They said that you could not be a Christian, having been in outer space and just looked upon the earth and seen just the enormity of the galaxies that are out there. So this is an amazing subject. Let me read a quick story to you. A university student lived in a boarding house. Downstairs on the first floor was an elderly, retired music teacher, infirm and unable to leave his apartment. Every morning, this student and the old man had a ritual they would go through together. The student would come down the steps, he would open the old man's door and ask, "Well, what's the good news?" The old man would pick up his tuning fork, he would tap it on the side of the wheelchair, and if I had a good singing voice, I'd do it for you, but I won't. He'd tap on the side of his wheelchair and he would say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday, it'll be middle C tomorrow, and it will be middle C in 1,000 years from now." The old man would go on to say, "The tenor upstairs sings flat, the piano across the hall is out of tune, but my friend, that is middle C." The old man had discovered one thing upon which he could depend, one constant reality in his life, one still point in the turning world that we live. Middle C will always be Middle Sea. For Christians, the one absolute we can be sure of in this ever-changing world that we live is that our Lord Jesus never changes. Jesus is the Middle Sea of our Christian faith. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus both opens and closes the book of Revelation by declaring that he is the Alpha and Omega. The words Alpha and Omega represent the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So instead of saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, Jesus could have said, I am the A to the Z and everything in between. Jesus is the beginning and the end, and Jesus is everything in the middle. The term Alpha and Omega only appears, or Omega, depending on which time of town you came from, only appears four times in the Bible. And believe it or not, only in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1:8, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I hope that you can sense the power in some of these words. I hope that I can get across the power in some of these words. I hope I can get across the enormity of just this subject. In Revelation 1:11, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. I tried to reflect, I tried to imagine what it would have been like being John, sitting on Patmos and writing down the vision that Jesus gave him as Jesus started to speak to him. Again, I couldn't. It's just my imagination would not go that far. In Revelation 21:6, and he says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, I could have spent the whole sermon on just this one verse. It goes on and it talks about the judgment times, it talks about what happens, it talks about the thirsty, which is us, I hope, it talks about those who are not thirsty and what happens to those that are not thirsty. But I was challenged by God that God wanted me to speak on the positive. But there is the challenge also on our salvation and what happens if we're not saved. And then in the last chapter of Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Like all the great I am claims of Jesus, this one is fathomless in its meaning. There are so many directions that we could take this morning. I would have loved to have been able to show you the film Indescribable by Louis Giglio. Amazing as he, for 45 minutes, takes us through the galaxies and shows us just the breadth and the depth of God's creation. Or we could sit and watch the documentary on intelligent design, where they go in to the flagellum motor and all the way down and just show how intricately we are placed together and how there's no way that we could have come from some pond slime. That the motor that makes us work needed every component fitly joined together before we would work, and it had to happen immediately. We are intelligently designed. How amazing our God is, how complex our God is, and how much, as Jill said this morning, how much he loves us, how much he is our Alpha and Omega. But due to time, obviously I can't. So I've just picked four things that I'd like us to look at this morning. The first one I'd like us to look at is that Jesus is our Alpha and Omega in rank. Alpha was used by the Hebrews to signify the best. You know, just as much as we would use the letter A to say that something is the best. Now, I never got one, but if you got an A for your test results, you would have been really, really good. Anyone had an A in there? You know, I thought 50 was fantastic. Narelle, she used to get 99.9 and wonder how she didn't get 100, you know, but if you passed, you passed, I reckon. Why put all that effort in? No, only joking, teachers, I said that once in a chapel service and man alive, did I get into trouble. You buy a car and you go to a car yard and you can trust all car yards. And they say, that car is in A1 condition. True? You give Jesus any title and you will see he is the Alpha or the first of it. Let me give you some examples. As a priest, the Bible says that Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us that Jesus is not just a builder. He is the wise and master builder. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It even says as a prophet that the prophets would follow at a humble distance, bearing witness of him. We could go on and we could go on about how much Jesus ranks. It doesn't matter what title you give him, Jesus would be the Alpha. And just as much as Jesus is the Alpha, he was also the Omega, the last. And we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end, but just think about this. The Bible says that Jesus humbled himself. He became a man when he left his divine estate, when he left his Father's glory. The Bible says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But he didn't stop there. The Bible says he stoops lower than men. He puts himself on a level with the least of all the creatures that have life. He says that I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, despised by people. Jesus lowered himself to the point that he allowed himself to be put to the cross. He was crushed, he was broken, he was poured out like water. He was laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. And you know the story, and again, we could go on, and we will a little bit at the end. As the Omega, Jesus allowed himself to die that he might defeat the last enemy, that we might have eternal life. So the next point is that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega of the Bible. You open the first page of the Bible and you will find in Genesis, in the beginning God created. And then not much further down, let us make man in our own image. From there you can literally walk through the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and you will find Jesus woven as a thread throughout chapter after chapter. Let me read this to you. I would again like to have shown you an 11-year-old boy quoting this off by heart, but I didn't know how to download YouTube and put it into a PowerPoint. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kingsman, redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living Redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of the beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist, crying, "Receive thy work in the midst of the years." In Zephaniah, he is the savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opening up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. And as we move into the New Testament, in Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the son of man, feeling what you feel. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he's the savior of the world. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the rock that followed Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he's the triumphant one, giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty. He sets you free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is your hope. And in Timothy 1, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Titus, he is the truth. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. And in 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the fountain of your faith. And in Revelation, he is your coming king. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. Armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him. Leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Pharisees couldn't confuse him. People couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him, and the world can't explain him away. He is light, he is love, he is longevity, he is the Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. His mind is on us. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our guide. He is our peace. He is our joy. He is our comfort. He is our Lord, and he rules our life. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of the Bible. Let's now look at Jesus, the Alpha and Omega of creation. John clearly shows us in this introduction to his in the introduction to his gospel. He says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You know, I don't think we stop often enough, or I'd say it about myself, I don't stop often enough to meditate on who Jesus really is. I hope, again, as we're doing our Jesus Is series, you're starting to meditate more. You're starting to look at the words more on that board. You're starting to understand more and more and more about the attributes of our Jesus. There's over 100 words that explain Jesus in the Bible. We haven't even touched the surface. Jesus, in this scripture, is declaring the truth that he is eternal, that he is unchanging, that he is the infinite God, that he is absolutely the beginning and absolutely the end. Everything that is originates ultimately in him, and everything will somehow end with him. Isaiah puts it like this. He says, "Who has performed and done this, calling generations from the beginning? The Lord, the first, and with the last, I am him." And we've already read it in John 1:3, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then in Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were formed, or the earth was brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You know, let me just stop when I'm talking about creation. You know, we could sit and we could debate how God created. We could sit and we could have the answers in Genesis, people over this side, and we can have others over this side. Look, let's not worry about how he did it. I often interview every staff member that comes onto our property, and one of the questions is about evolution and creation. I get lots and lots and lots and lots of different answers. Some people have come to faith later on in life and they've added Jesus the Creator to their evolutionary thinking that they've been taught in school. Others like me have grown up in a Christian home and I just believe that I believe that I believe that God is a creator, and how he did it, who cares? One thing I do know though, if God wanted us to know how he did it blow by blow, he would have told us in the Bible. He can give us 36 chapters and tell us how to build a tabernacle, from the cloth colour to the rods, to the way it's designed, to every bit of furniture that goes in it, to even the plans of the furniture of how they're going to be made. If he wanted us to know how he created things, he would have told us. What he wants us to know is that he did it, and that we just have faith that he did it. So as we talk about creation, let's not get bogged down with how. Let's just rejoice that he is our creator, that he did create things. As I said, Jesus is the source of all things. He is the uncreated creator. I like that. He is the uncreated creator. Think back as far as you can and you still have God. Think ahead as far as you can and you will still have God. Through Christ, we can have eternal life. But unlike God, we had a beginning. In Isaiah 43, he announces, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no other Saviour." One of the many names of God in the Old Testament is the Ancient of Days, a title that is used by Daniel in a vision of the upcoming judgment. In Daniel 7:9, he says, "And I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. He sat on the fiery throne with wheels, which were all ablaze." The meaning of this title is that God is more ancient than days. He was before all days. Jesus adds to this in Revelation 8 when he says that he is the one who is, who was, and who is to come, indicating his past, indicating his present, indicating his future power and his glory. Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, is bigger than space and time. Jesus was present at the beginning of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before him there was nothing. There was no before him. Just think of it. Millions, billions, trillions of unending years, God existed. He never had a beginning. In Psalm 90, it says, "He is the beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God." There never was a time that he wasn't. We believe God is eternal. Yet eternity is a concept beyond human comprehension, because we can only think in time. You know, you say to somebody, how far is it to such and such? And they say, 10 minutes. Thanks, Andy. Isn't it good? Someone's helping me. Now where are I? Oh, yeah. How far is it to Ringwood? Oh, 15 minutes. It used to be 3 minutes, but now with all the traffic, and it's getting really bad. Mr. Andrews, fix the roads, please. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. You know, it's something that we do in Melbourne because it's time that we think about. God dwells outside of time. He is free from the constraints of time. If you write the word time and draw a circle around it, then God is outside of that circle. It's coming. What we call past, present, and future is all God's present. A guy called A.W. Tozer said, God dwells in eternity, but time dwells in God. He has already lived all of our tomorrows, as he has lived already our yesterdays. God's time is now. Nothing happens that God doesn't already know about. What we call chance is the unseen hand of God at work. Coincidences, they're God's sealed orders. There's no accidents in God, there's just divine appointments. Nothing can happen to us apart from his plan. Jesus, the Alpha and Omega of creation, has written us into his story. A worried child prayed this prayer, Dear Jesus, I am worried about tomorrow. Jesus' answer to the little child was, Don't worry, I've already been there. Whenever we face anything new, there is always an element of concern. Our job in understanding Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of creation is that we can rest in his immeasurable love, the love of the one who has already written the next chapter of our lives. The last one I want to look at this morning is Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of salvation. And again, I just want us to focus on this, and this has already been summed up so incredibly well throughout our service already. Revelation 1:5-8. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us kingdoms. Let me read that bit again. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and having done that, made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. It talks about his second coming, and again, we haven't time to talk about that, but he is coming again. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In this verse, we have a summary of the great saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he loved us before the world was. And again, you've got to think about that. You've got to work on that. You've got to meditate on that. He loved us before the world was. Before I was formed, he'd already written my life in his book. The Bible says he knew me in my mother's womb. It says that he's washed us from our sins in his blood. Because of his love, because of his sacrifice, we have redemption. We have amazing grace. We are pardoned. We are justified. We are sanctified. The Bible tells us that there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of our salvation. In Revelation 21:6, it says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." I hope that you're thirsty for Jesus this morning. I hope that you are drinking from the river of life. If you're not, then Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of your salvation. I hope that if you are burdened this morning, that you can put your trust in Jesus, that you can let him be your Alpha and Omega and everything in between, that you will lean on him with all your might. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So my word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purposed, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Can I have the communion distributed, please? Andy, if we could have the worship team, thanks. You think about it. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus did not return to his Father empty. He accomplished that which he purposed. He succeeded in what he was sent for. Jesus is our word, and his word will not return to him void, but will accomplish that which is purposed. Jesus has finished what he began. He couldn't be the Alpha without being the Omega. Nothing can change his purpose. Neither heaven, nor earth, nor hell can turn his love away from us. This morning, I hope that you'll reflect on Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. I hope you reflect on him being everything in between. I hope that everyone in this sanctuary this morning knows Jesus as their Savior. This morning we're going to take communion. I'm not going to lead us in communion this morning apart from encouraging you to take and praying, because I believe that we've done or talked about communion in this morning. But I am going to ask the worship team to sing "How Great Thou Art." And again, as you hold those elements in your hand, as you think of Jesus being the Alpha and Omega, as you look at that cup and think of the blood being poured out for you, and think of how low Jesus went that he could say, "It is finished." I'd like you to think just about the incredible love of Jesus. And as we sing "How Great Thou Art," that we would worship him as our Alpha and Omega, the creator of all, the God of all, the God who had no beginning, the God who knows everything about us, the God who died for us, that we might spend eternity, whatever that means, with him. Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. If you're not saved this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, if you've been holding back, you know, we don't need a big fanfare. There will be in heaven, for the Bible says that angels rejoice. But all you have to do is just say, "Jesus, thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for dying. Thank you for taking my place. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins." Allow Jesus to enter into your life. You might have been a believer for a long time, but you're sitting here and you know that you have not been a follower. I encourage you to do that this morning. And if you do that, I'd love you to come down and let me pray with you. For those of you who haven't been baptized, I remind you of what Chris said this morning. Now, I know that Chris wouldn't say that from the platform unless God had put it on his heart. God wouldn't have put it on his heart unless it was for somebody here. And so I encourage you to consider baptism this morning. Whatever the case, as individuals, let's give thanks that we can have a personal relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, with the Almighty God, with the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus, we love you, and we say how great thou art. Let's partake together.